Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Tuesday, January 20th, 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Timothy Apple from Grace Lutheran Church in Smithville, Texas. Good morning, Pastor Apple.
Good morning.
How are you doing this morning?
Doing well. It's good to be with you today.
Thank you. Good to have you with us. Thanks for being our guest pastor and helping us study today. Tell us about Grace Lutheran Church in Smithville, Texas. It's been a little while since we've chatted.
Yeah, it's good to be back. Folks in Grace Smithville are a wonderful congregation to be among. Great love for the Lord and for His Word, and for sharing that Word among the community of Smithville here in Central Texas, kind of located right in the middle of all those big cities in Texas that you probably know. Here we are in Smithville, proclaiming His Word in this small town setting.
Well, wonderful. Glad that you are there proclaiming His Word, that people are getting the opportunity to hear His good news, to receive His good gifts there in Smithville, Texas. We are in Romans chapter 9 today, verses 19 through 33. What would you like for us to know about the text before we dig in?
It's a challenging text. If your listeners were listening yesterday, we got started in this as Paul's talking about his anguish for those of his brothers according to the flesh who've fallen away from faith and talking about that, and he continues with that today. And I think as we go through the text, the key for us to understand it is that we need to approach it through the mercy of God, that the mercy of God is behind it all. And working through it all, and if we don't start with the mercy of God as He shows it to us through Jesus Christ, then this text may throw us for a loop. But when we start with God's mercy and what He's done for us, for all of us poor miserable sinners in Jesus Christ, then this text really is full of good news of grace for you and for me and for all.
Amen. Good news, mercy. That's great to hear that. Let's dig into Romans chapter 9 here. Listeners, if you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. As we're studying Romans chapter 9, verses 19 through 33 today with Pastor Timothy Apple from Grace Lutheran Church in Smithville, Texas. Here we go. Romans chapter 9, verse 19. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people, and her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. All right, let's take a look at that. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? Pastor?
Right. So, like we saw yesterday, here, Paul, and as he does elsewhere in the book of Romans, Paul's anticipating a response to what he's been saying, and he had that back in verse 14 that we looked at yesterday, and so today he's anticipating something that his readers might say, and back up in verse 18, Paul just wrote, so then God has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills, and so here Paul says, well then, perhaps when you hear me say that, this is what you'll say, and the questions that he anticipates are, why does God still find fault? If God's divinely sovereign, if he's having mercy on whomever he wills and hardening whomever he wills, then how can he hold people guilty? How can he hold people accountable? And so Paul here is anticipating perhaps that argument from folks who are reading his letter.
But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this?
Right. Paul does not like those questions, to put it bluntly. He's not going to, like just back in 14, the question there was, is there injustice on God's part? He said, by no means. And here it's a similar idea. Is God intending evil for people? Is he doing wrong? And I think behind those questions up in verse 19, you have some of Satan's original temptation from back in the garden. You know, Satan told Adam and Eve that God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. One of the things Satan did to Adam and Eve was he convinced them that God intended evil for them, that God was holding back something good, that he was not merciful. And Adam and Eve believed that. And I think that's part of what's behind those questions in verse 19. And Paul's going to rebuke that, say, you know, who are you, oh man? How can you say that to God? The other attitude behind those questions that Paul's rebuking here is the fact that God is God and we are his creatures. And there are some questions that we ask that you just can't sort of talk about God. You have to talk to him. And to ask these questions shows arrogance and presumptuousness and forgets that relationship that we have with God first and foremost, that he is our creator and we are his creatures. He brings up that image of clay and potter. Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? That image of clay and potter shows up several times in the Old Testament, three times in the book of Isaiah, once in Jeremiah. And each time, it's talking about how God has the authority over the history and over his creation. From Isaiah 29, you're turning things upside down. Can the potter be regarded as clay, that the thing made should say of its maker, he did not make me? Or Isaiah 45, does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? I think Isaiah 64, which is another example of this, is more the attitude that Paul's trying to go for, where the people of Israel pray, now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are the potter, we are all the work of your hand. And that's the attitude Paul's looking for. And the questions that have been asked in verse 19 that he's anticipating don't have that attitude. Have the attitude of the clay speaking disrespectfully, speaking in arrogance and presumptuousness back to God. And that's just not the way it's supposed to be, Paul says.
But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Well, what does molded say to its molder? Why have you made me like this? It makes me think of John chapter 9, and we just talked about this not too long ago on on another day, when the man who is blind from birth, and the disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned that this man or his parents that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it's not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him.
Right.
It comes right back to what you were saying. It's we don't necessarily understand with our minds, and we think sometimes we think it an injustice or it's not fair.
Right.
But who are we to counsel God? And that, you know, that goes back to Moses.
Right. And the book of Job comes to mind. Right. You know, when God finally answers Job, who are you to darken my counsel? Dress yourself like a man. You know, I mean, those things come to mind. And again, I think, you know, we have to go back again to understanding, looking towards God as the one who's revealed himself as being merciful and faithful and gracious. And when we're starting there, then we're not going to be asking those questions. But when we are, like you were saying, you know, looking at God, thinking that he's out to do us injustice, thinking he's out to do us evil, then the relationship that we have with God is turned upside down on its head. And Paul's trying to keep it right side up so that we see ourselves as creatures of the good and gracious Creator, who out of his fatherly divine goodness and mercy gives us so much, without any merit or worthiness in us.
Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? Has the potter no right to make what he wishes out, even out of the same clay?
Right. I mean, you know, so Paul's going to continue with this image that he's brought up of the potter and the clay. And again, you know, the idea is who has the authority? Is it the clay or is it the potter? And of course, we understand that it's the potter. I mean, it makes sense from the image that he uses. The potter, if he wants to, he's got a lump of clay. He can divide it in two, and on the one part of it, he can make a sculpture. And on the other part, you know, he could make a chamber pot if he wants to. It's the potter's job to make the clay, and the clay simply does what the potter has given it to do. Again, it's I mean, and it's approaching that perspective from God giving his good gifts to his people and keeping it in that. And that's where Paul's going to take us then in verse 22, is to show what the, I don't know what a blueprint, if a potter uses a blueprint, but the blueprints, what are the potter's blueprints look like when he's making things? And that's, that again, I think is the key to this whole text.
Hmm. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles?
Right. So what is the potter up to when he's making things in verse 22 and following him? He's up to mercy. Everything that God is doing is intended to show, in verse 23, to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy. God is out to do mercy. And that's true even with those ones that experience his wrath and his destruction. This is where we have to start, that God is desiring to show mercy to people. All of the clay that he's forming, he wants to show mercy to him. And Paul, I mean, it's just amazing what he says in verse 22, that in fact, God, in showing his wrath and power, how does that look? It actually is shown when he's enduring with patience the vessels of wrath. That God's power and wrath, he certainly can and by all rights should show that, but he actually does it by having patience on those who are ready for that destruction. That word where it says vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that word prepared perhaps isn't quite the right, may not convey everything that it should in English. It's not that God is the one who has prepared them for destruction. Paul doesn't say that, and that word is more, rather than prepared, perhaps a better translation might be ripe for destruction. In other words, it's hanging low on the branch, just ready to be picked. But God, because he's merciful and patient, doesn't pick it yet. And why does he do it? So that he can show mercy, and especially to those who he has prepared. Down in verse 23, notice that they're the vessels of mercy. Paul specifically says that those vessels of mercy are ones that he has prepared beforehand, that God has chosen. I mean, there's election in Christ, that good news, that God chose us before the foundation of the world in Christ. And there's that mercy of God coming through so clearly again.
As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her, who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God.
Right. So now Paul's going to turn back to the prophets to find to say what I've been talking about isn't anything new. It's in the prophets. And so he's going to start here in Hosea. And of course, in verse 24, he used the Roman congregation as the example of this mercy shown to a specific group of people, of God's patience borne out. Consider Paul, right? Why didn't God just strike him dead when he was persecuting all of those Christians? He did it to show mercy. He had patience and bore with him. And then for this Roman congregation, that God has borne with them in patience to show them mercy, not only Jews, but also Gentiles. And so he turns now to Hosea to back this up, and to look at a little bit of he quotes here in verses 25 and 26. He quotes from both Hosea 2:23 in verse 25, and then Hosea 1:10 in verse 26 of Romans 9. And just a little bit of the background of Hosea. Hosea was a prophet to the northern kingdom Israel, those 10 tribes in the north. And the Lord told Hosea to marry Gomer, a prostitute, in order to show the relationship that actually the Lord had with his people Israel, that they had been a prostitute to him and their idolatry. And in that first chapter of Hosea, his wife Gomer conceives a couple of children, and one of the children is he's told to name No Mercy. That's the name for his child, because the Lord's not going to have mercy on the house of Israel. And then the next child, will be named not my people. And so the Lord's saying these words of judgment to his own people, to these 10 tribes who eventually, as you know, were taken away into exile by Assyria. And yet, in Hosea 1 verse 10, after all of this, the Lord still says that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. That God, after his time of wrath and judgment, he's not done with his people. That he will call them back to himself, that he will show mercy. His wrath, his judgment, his power, they're made known so that he can show mercy. The way we talk about it sometimes is God's alien work of showing wrath leads to his proper work of showing of mercy and grace. And that's where Paul goes to Hosea to show that. That's what the Lord has done for his people Israel. And if he's done that for his people Israel, then it's not a very far stretch to say that he's going to do that for Gentiles as well.
We are studying the Daily New Testament Reading today with Pastor Timothy Apple from Grace Lutheran Church in Smithville, Texas. If you have questions or comments on the text today, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We're in Romans chapter 9. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying Romans chapter 9, pick up around verse 27. Stick around for more His Time right after this on Worldwide KFUO.
Finding just the right partner is a blessing when it comes to achieving God's plans. Hi, I'm Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Before taking this position, I worked with LCEF in my home congregation. It was a joy to find a true Lutheran partner that understood our unique needs as we built a school and welcomed new families into our church and community. I hope you experience that joy too. Visit lcef.org to find out how your ministry can become empowered in its kingdom work.
Due to the holiday on Monday, the schedule for Law and Gospel has been changed. On Tuesday, with the help of Mark Smith, we will look at the hymn for the coming Sunday. Wednesday, we'll take a look at the Bible study. Thursday, ruminations with Pastor Reimnitz. And on Friday, open mic.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Tuesday, January 20th, 8:23 Central Time. We are studying the Daily New Testament Reading today with Pastor Timothy Apple from Grace Lutheran Church in Smithville, Texas. We're in Romans chapter 9, verses 19 through 33. If you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Pastor, are we ready to take a look at verse 27 and following?
Let's go.
All right, here we go. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Okay, so we just read from, quoted from Hosea. Now, Isaiah cries out, concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved, for the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay.
Right. So, yeah, now Paul turns to Isaiah. I don't know if there's anything to this or not, but it's interesting. I think that Hosea and Isaiah both come from Hebrew root for salvation, from the Hebrew root for salvation. So he's quoting from two prophets who are all about, I mean, their names even say that the Lord is salvation, which I think is interesting. And so he turns to Isaiah, and he says, Isaiah cries out, and interestingly also, I think that this is the only time in the New Testament where that verb cries out is used for a prophet. I think here Paul might be hinting back towards what he said earlier in this chapter about his sadness and his mourning over his people Israel, that they those brothers according to the flesh, that they haven't believed in Christ, and so he says Isaiah too cries out. And he uses these quotes from Isaiah to show that indeed the Lord had said that it would just be a remnant, which is good news, but that it is a remnant that comes from Israel. So here in verses 27 and 28, he's quoting from Isaiah 10, and he's using it here to show, you know, that the number of the sons of Israel will be as the sand of the sea, that those physically descended from Abraham can be as numerous as possible, and yet only a remnant of them will be saved. Only a remnant will be included among those offspring reckoned to Isaac by faith in the promise, as we heard yesterday, because the Lord is carrying out his sentence quickly and completely. He's using Isaiah now to I think connect all those things.
And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Well, Sodom and Gomorrah were left in ruins. Yeah,
right. Yeah, a bit of a warning here. I think there at the end of that verse that recall what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. What happened to those who rejected the promise of the Lord? I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah are often used as those. To remind people of God's wrath and judgment poured out. And yet, this verse 2 is not without mercy, right? If the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, that the Lord has left this remnant. His word has not failed. Again, to draw back from earlier in the chapter, that Paul says God's word has not failed in all of this, just because some of those physically descended from Israel have not believed. God's word is still at work, and even among Israel, has preserved his offspring. And again, I think that word is intended to draw us also then to Christ, right? Where is it that God keeps his promises? In Christ, always in Christ, showing his mercy in him. And now Paul's going to keep going with that thought.
Anything else, looking at verses 19 through 29, anything else about this first section before we go on to verse 30?
Just again to repeat, especially as we think about those questions that you know, when we look at our relationship to God and the things that he allows to happen to us, that we always should start as creatures in need, looking to our merciful God who desires to give us his gifts, and he's always showing us that mercy in Christ. And I think that's Paul's encouragement to look at God as a merciful God shown to us in Jesus Christ.
Verse 30, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that it is a righteousness that is by faith? But Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So what then, what shall we say then, that the Gentiles did not pursue righteousness, who did not pursue righteousness have attained it?
Yeah, so now Paul with that, what shall we say then, he's going to, kind of summarize a little bit of what he said, and he's going to start to move on. He's transitioning here. So what shall we say then? How shall we continue? And here in these verses, he comes to the scandal of the cross, to the offense of Christianity and what separates Christianity. So he's going to say, well, what shall we say? The Gentiles who weren't pursuing righteousness, they are the ones that attained it. And they attained a righteousness that is by faith. I mean, that's quite amazing and quite scandalous, right? The people who weren't even running a race, they won. They weren't even trying. And in fact, if you go back in Romans into chapters 1 and especially, the Gentiles weren't that well looked upon and were doing all kinds of unrighteousness, in fact. And yet, these very ones who were not pursuing righteousness actually attained it. Now the key is well, what kind of righteousness did they attain? And it's a righteousness that comes by faith. Paul in his letter to the church in Philippi, chapter 3, he writes about this righteousness. Paul says, Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And here's where it comes. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That's the kind of righteousness that God is giving to the Gentiles. That's the kind of righteousness that he's always been giving to his people. It's always been a righteousness that comes by faith, a righteousness that comes not because I'm so good, but because he is so good, and because he's given his son to die for me, to rise for me, to give me that perfect righteousness in him. But that's the scandal then of Christianity, that those who didn't do anything, that those who were in fact being completely unrighteous, those are the people that God makes righteous. Jesus came for sinners, not for the righteous. And that's what Paul is saying here in verse 30.
But that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works.
Yeah, so then you have the opposite side of the coin here, which is those who were running, right? Those who were doing everything they could to pursue that law, to pursue that righteousness, actually didn't succeed in keeping that law. And the opposite side of the coin is perhaps even just as scandalous, and perhaps more so, that those who were trying to live according to the law, trying to earn their righteousness, didn't succeed, and ended up falling flat on their face. And Paul talked about that back in Romans chapter 3, that the law was not ever intended to bring God's righteousness, but to show sin. I mean, here Paul's bringing back one of those key themes that he has here in the book of Romans, too, all the way back in chapter 1, that the righteousness of God comes from faith, and that's what Paul's coming back to here. And so on the one hand, the Gentiles attained it by faith, and Israel, according to the flesh, his brothers, according to the flesh, they lost it because they were pursuing it, as he says in verse 32, they weren't pursuing it by faith, they were pursuing it by works. It's that sin of idolatry that rather than trusting, fearing, loving, and trusting God above all things, they were fearing, loving, and trusting themselves and what they've done. And so, as he says, then, and I don't know if we've gotten, but they stumbled over the stumbling stone. And so again, Paul brings it back to Christ. What's the difference? The difference is Jesus, right? God elects those he elects in Christ, and those who reject Christ are not saved. And that's the mystery that Paul's talking about here. And the difference is found in Christ.
They stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Yeah, just so the stumbling stone, a stone in Zion, a rock of offense.
Right. Yeah, Jesus... He quotes from Psalm 118, the stone the builders has rejected has become the cornerstone. Paul here quotes from Isaiah again. He takes a couple of verses together here from Isaiah 8 and Isaiah 28, and talks about that Christ is this stone in Zion, and for those who stumble, it's a stone of stumbling, or a rock of offense. For those who would trust in themselves, right? In Isaiah's day, like in Isaiah 8, Ahaz, King Ahaz, was trying to form an alliance with the nation Assyria as his way to save the people of Israel. And the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, said, you don't need to do that. I will save you. You just need to rest, to be still. And Ahaz says, no thanks. I'm gonna choose my own way. I'm gonna form an alliance rather than resting in God's promises. They chose to go their own way, and that's what Paul's pointing out here too for his own brothers still that day, that rather than simply trusting the promise of God in Christ that salvation is complete and fulfilled, they're trying to earn it. They're trying to go by works. and that's that causes them to stumble over Christ, over this rock, this foundation who's been laid. When God's desire is as he, the reason he set this stone in Zion, as Paul then quotes from Isaiah 28, so that those who would believe in him would not be put to shame, so that all who trust in Christ would find their rest and salvation and forgiveness and eternal life in him. But that only comes by faith. It's something that is a gift. It's something that comes because God is merciful. And when we forget that, when we try to reverse that order, then we'll stumble over Christ. And that's what Paul is saying has happened to his own kinsmen here.
Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn from Romans chapter 9, verse 19 through 33?
Just to reiterate that God is a merciful God, and he shows his mercy in Christ. And as Paul says here at the end of the chapter, that all who believe in him will not be put to shame. And so Paul invites us to look to Christ, to see God's mercy shown to us in the cross, in his death, and to know that because of that, we do have a merciful God, not a God who's out to get us, not a God who's out to show us injustice or unfairness, but one who's out to save us, to bring us to himself in eternal life.
Amen. We've been studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Timothy Apple from Grace Lutheran Church in Smithville, Texas. Thank you, Pastor Apple, for being our guest and helping us study this Romans chapter 9 text today.
It was good to be with you. Thanks for having me.
You bet. God's blessings to you and all the saints there at Grace Lutheran Church in Smithville, Texas. Coming up in just a little bit, Ministry Highlight. We're going to take another look at a Lutheran school today. Hope you can join us for that coming up at 8:45. A little sacred music in the meantime to sanctify your morning. Stick around for more His Time right after this break on Worldwide KFUO.